Good morning, New Creation family. Am I mic testing, testing? Woo, okay. Wow. Good morning, everyone. It's been an amazing weekend of sun. I am also jealous of those who are at camp. But we thank God that we could be here, amen, to keep the church going. Hallelujah. Let me first honor the leadership of the church in absentia. Let me honor the senior pastors, Pastor Paul and Mama Ruti Milane. I am officially, I can call her Mama Ruti. She's given me verdict to do that, or the right to do that, to honor them and the entire leadership of the church. And also just honor, you know, everyone who's made it this morning. It's always a privilege to come share the word of God with you this morning. Amen. I am a daughter in this house. That is very important. Hallelujah. And I'm just privileged and honored to be given the opportunity to share the word of God with you this morning. So let's just bow our heads and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, oh Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be called your sons and your daughters. Jesus, we just thank you for sharing your life with us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. We are forever grateful. Lord, we just thank you, Spirit of God, that you are here with us this morning. Spirit of God, I decrease to myself and I allow you to increase. I pray that you will speak through my mouth. I pray, Lord, that you will think through my mind. I give you control of this time. We pray, God, that we will not leave this place the same. We ask you, Holy Spirit of God, that you will speak into our hearts today. We ask you that you will challenge us. We ask you that you will encourage us. We ask you, Lord, that you will do a work in us that will change us and transform our lives for eternity. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, Spirit of God, move as you will. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and give thanks. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's start this morning. I'm also just want to acknowledge my family members that are here. I have hired a crowd. So thank you for for them coming. Let me take commercial break. Sorry for that. So let's start this morning by show of hands. Those of you who want to be the best versions of themselves, right? You want to be, oh, wow. Wow. Everybody's like, me, right? Okay. So this is a good indication that you are at the right place and at the right time. Hallelujah. Because the invitation this morning is to be the best versions of ourselves as we behold Jesus, as we look into the mirror and look at Jesus. So I'm excited that everyone who's here today has signed up to be the best version of themselves, right? As a professional coach, I'm told somebody who say, I want to be more confident. I want to be more healthier. I want to be more assertive. I want to be more loving. That is working towards the best version of yourself. And so today we're going to up the notch of what it looks like to be the best version of ourselves. So in the last month, we have been looking at rediscovering Jesus. I don't know about you, but that has been an amazing journey of looking into the book of John and actually looking into the person of Jesus. I found out in John 14, verse 6, that the way, it's not a road. The way is not a path, but the way is a name. And that name, and it's a person rather, and that person is Jesus Christ. I also found out that truth, it's not an ideology. It's not a mindset. It's not facts. It's not ideas. But truth is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. I also found out that the way, or rather, the last part talks about life. That life is not an experience. It's not the vicissitudes that we go through, the ups and downs of this and that. But life is a person. And that name is Jesus. And that person, his name is Jesus. So I have found out as I rediscovered Jesus, as we're going to be talking about the way, that we're not talking about a path, but we're talking about a person. And that person, his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. I got born again in the tent, so hallelujahs are important to me. Hallelujah. Do I have the church in the house? Hallelujah. So if you agree, you go hallelujah. If it's so, you say now, whichever comes first. Hallelujah. Amen. So we are talking about people of the way, and we are rediscovering Jesus. As we learn about the people of the way, we are the people of Jesus, who is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. In his first appearance, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." John even proceeded and said, "Repent from your sins and turn to God, because the kingdom of God is near." Let us quickly look into the word repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. In the Bible dictionary, it says, repentance is to make a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of action by turning away from sin and self, note that, and returning to God. It is a sincere turning away in both the mind and heart from self to God. It involves a change of heart that leads to action. Note that. The radical turning away from a sinful course to God. A person who is truly repentant recognizes God, the Father, as the most important factor of his or her existence. Jesus came and spoke about the kingdom. In the previous sermons, Justice spoke about culture and what culture means. And we're talking about cancel culture in our days. Last week, Pastor Paul made us to stand in front and represent different cultures. Do we remember that? Right. And so where we are right now, we are talking about pursuing the kingdom culture. Amen. This is an invitation. When Jesus taught on the mount, he's inviting us to ascend to the kingdom culture. He's inviting us to come to the standard of the kingdom. Hallelujah. So that is the invitation that we're going to have this morning. There we go. Okay. Right. So I've entitled our teaching today, Pursuing the Kingdom Culture. Hallelujah. So I said, who wants to be the best version of themselves? Today we're going to pursue or be the best versions of ourselves as we behold Jesus, as we look into Jesus. As I've already said, that I've entitled Pursuing the Kingdom Culture, this is an invitation of transformation. This is an invitation to change our minds, change our hearts, change our actions, and behold Jesus. Hallelujah. We are invited to becoming the best versions of ourselves as we transform into the image of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 18 that you see on the board, it says, "We all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror." Hallelujah. We see, we are going to look at Jesus as in the mirror. As we look into this mirror, we're not going to see ourselves. This is an interesting mirror, because when you look at it, you can see that image that I've put there. When we look at the mirror, the Bible says we are transformed or transfigured. In the Greek translation, it says you metamorphose, like metamorphosis, right? Into the same word. It's the same word as it's used when Jesus transfigured in the mountains, in Matthew 7, verse 2, and Mark 9, verse 2. It says, so we look at Jesus as the mirror. We need to see ourselves as he is. Amen. This is an invitation that when we look at Jesus, we need to see ourselves in Jesus.
If we look at Jesus right now, the Bible says that he's sitting in majesty. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I am here to declare that as he's sitting there, the Bible tells us that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. As we behold him, we see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Is the church in the house today? Amen. Hallelujah. So we know that as we behold him, as we look at him in the mirror, we are metamorphosed. We are transformed into the same image. When you look into Jesus, if you see love, you need to transform to that image. If you see mercy, you need to transform to that image of mercy. Hallelujah. We need to transform in the image and in the likeness of Christ. Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us that our transfiguration is through the renewing of our thoughts. Or our minds. According to Romans 12, verse 1, how do we renew our minds? You are asking, Tepiso, how do we transform? How do we change into the image of Christ? The Bible tells us, it says, do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you. It is God who's going to do the work of transformation. Hallelujah. It says he transforms you into a new person by changing the way you think. That transformation happens through the way we think. And then when you are transformed, you are able to learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. How many of us wants to know God's will for our lives? How many of us says, I want to know God's will for my life? The invitation today is an invitation of a transformation journey. It's a transformation journey of allowing the Lord to change the way we think so that as we behold him on the mirror, we are transformed to the very same image. Hallelujah. As we see in the process of the larva to a butterfly, the butterfly goes through a process of transformation, as I said, or metamorphosis. Each stage is different. It looks completely different, and it serves different purpose in the life cycle of the insect. Isn't that interesting? So when you look at it from where it is and how it transformed to a beautiful butterfly, that is an invitation of our transformation. That every stage of our transformation, as we behold him, we get a new sight of who Christ is. As we behold him and change our thoughts, we begin to know who we are in Christ. Hallelujah, that we are the righteousness of God, that we have been forgiven. Hallelujah. This is an invitation of transformation like the butterfly. The Bible says, the scripture says, we become transformed into a new person in Christ as we behold him. The secret is that we need to behold him as well. And we are able to learn to know God's will for our lives, as I've said, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. The Bible says the source of our transformation comes from Christ's glory. And the destination we are brought to is more glory. It says we move from glory to glory to glory. Hallelujah. This is a progressive journey. It enables us to move from one level to the other, from glory to glory to glory. Hallelujah. Are you excited about the journey of transformation? Amen. So as this was just for us to understand the context in which the lens at which we're looking at these beatitudes. Hallelujah. Pastor Paul started the first beatitude last week, and we spoke about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just for those who are visiting us for the first time, we've started a series on the Sermon on the Mount on the beatitude. So last week we had our first beatitude, and today we are looking into three beatitudes. Let me confess, They are loaded. And this is a lot. But I trust that the Holy Spirit of God will enable us to cover all of them in the time that we have been allocated. Amen. So if you've missed out last week's sermon, please go on YouTube and listen to that sermon. The first beatitude, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Pastor Paul said that the first beatitude is the door to the kingdom. It is our realization for the need of God. The first beatitude makes us to realize that, hey, there is spiritual poverty. Amen. There are different types of poverty, but there is spiritual poverty. And so we need to realize that we need God. Hallelujah. That is the first beatitude. So I'm going to build focusing on the three, as we look into them. The first one says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I was thinking, is it comforted or comforted? You see, English. Apples, either. Comforted. All right, I'll use my access. Comforted. Hallelujah. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So let's deep dive into this beatitude. Remember, this is a journey of transformation. This is a journey of pursuing kingdom culture. This is a journey of beholding Jesus. As we behold him, we are transformed into the same image. Let us dig in. Right. The first one says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Right. Let's go in. Let's do some definitions. Right, what does it mean to mourn? According to Strong's Dictionary, it says it's to properly grieve over death. Also, it could mean losing a loved one. It could also mean, figuratively, is to grieve over a personal relationship. Or you can also, some people grieve for some things that they have lost. So it's not just losing a loved one, but you could have lost a possession, or you could have lost a relationship, and you can begin to grieve over it. To mourn, again, is to grieve. In the Hebrew, the word moan and grieve is identical, and they also use the word wait. So that it can also mean to wait. So the Oxford Dictionary, to mourn is to feel or show sorrow for death of someone, right? As I've already explained. Secondly, is feel regret or sadness about loss or disappearance of something, right? So there is a sense of sadness. We not only mourn a person, but also figuratively over relationships or possessions that we might have lost. Right, so this is what to mourn means in both the Hebrew, the Greek, for those who are Hebrew scholars and Greek scholars, and the Oxford Dictionary for those who are, as we look into the Oxford Dictionary. So now let's start to look at it. Where am I? Let's move on. So what are we mourning? I like this translation. And for me, I want us to allow scripture to interpret scripture. Right, as we look into different translation, it allows us to dig deep into what this moaning is about. The Amplified translation gives it closer home. It says that blessed, forgiven, and we spoke about what blessed means in the first sermon last week. The happy life belongs to those. I think it was Macarius or Macurius in Macarius. Macarius, yes, right. We spoke about it last week in the first blessed, what blessed means. But the Amplified kind of gives you dimensions and levels of what this looks like. It says, blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace are those who mourn over their sins and repent. For they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted. Hallelujah. So we can see there it says we are mourning for our sins. For those who mourn over their sins and repent, for they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted. So we are mourning over our sins. I do acknowledge that we can mourn over a lot of things. But right now we're talking about mourning for our sins. Hallelujah. So it then says, seeing, what does that mean? It means we are seeing our sins as costly to Jesus. It's what we are moaning about. When you see Jesus Christ on the cross and the price that he had to pay, that is an image that you are looking at to say you are moaning over your sins that Christ died for. We've just come out of the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Some of you have watched the movie, the Passion movie. I mean, it makes you realize, is this how bad sin is? Hallelujah. But we see that this is when we see, when we look at that picture, we begin to moan for those sins. Hallelujah. And then it says, naming our sins. It says also we need to name our sins, and feeling sorrow for our action humbles us to come before our God and confess and depend on him. In 1 John 9, verse 8, it says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So when we acknowledge our sins, confess, and repent, we will be comforted because the burden of sin is lifted. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? I know for a moment you hold the sin and you were moaning, but I'm here to say that you are comforted when you begin to confess your sins and repent of your sins. This is a journey of transformation. Hallelujah. When this scripture was written, it was written for believers. So we do acknowledge that we will sin, but the secret is in us confessing those sins and repenting. Hallelujah. And that's where the change is going to come as we move along. So let's just look into scripture in how Jesus comforted his disciples. They were about to be separated with the Lord. He was about to be crucified. And now the friends are like, hey, he's telling them, guys, I'm leaving. I'm about to leave. You guys are going to grieve. But let's just see how Jesus answered. Hallelujah. And the Beatitude gives us the promise of comfort. I think that is the beautiful thing, that there is a promise of comfort. As translated from the Hebrew, rather, the word comfort means to see the face of the one who longs, or when you're longing to see the face of someone. Remember I said we are beholding Jesus. Hallelujah. So we are comforted when we long to see the face of Jesus. We are longing to see for the face of the Master. Let me say this translation. The good life belongs to those who wait. Remember I said to moan also means to wait. So the good life also belongs to those who wait on Jesus, for they will be comforted. Jesus in John 16 from verse 16 was talking to his disciples, preparing for them for his departure, his death, resurrection, and ascension. And he prepared them for mourning and said they will weep and moan over what is going to happen to him. And they will, and the world will be rejoicing. Isn't that interesting? They will grieve, but they will grieve, their grief will be turned into wonderful joy. What a word of comfort. What a word of comfort. That God can comfort us in different ways. And in this way, we see that the word of comfort is that the disciples' grief will be turned into wonderful joy. And Jesus comforted his disciples that they will grieve, will be turned into joy. Psalms 30 verse 5 says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. What a beautiful promise for us as believers. That yes, we will weep. Yes, we will cry at night, but joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. Amen. So we see that there is comfort in Jesus. The promise of comfort in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, which is the next scripture that we're going to read. Amen. Did I go far? Amen. Presentation skills. All right, so the second comfort, it says, the morning of sorrow that God wants us to experience should lead us away from sin. The sorrow must lead us away from sin. The moaning and grief should result in salvation. I now sound like moaning and mourning are two separate same thing. Nah? Moaning. Right, the mourning and grief should lead us to repentance. The transformation, as I said, or the repentance of change of heart and mind and action from sin and self returning to God. Worldly sorrow, the Bible says, lacks repentance and results in spiritual death. That is worldly sorrow. But salvation becomes our comfort, which results in spiritual and eternal life in Christ Jesus. So our sorrow and our grief for our sins must lead us to repentance. It must lead us to salvation. It must lead us to eternal life. I said earlier on, we are invited to a progressive gospel. We are invited to a progressive culture that moves us from glory to glory to glory. So the first step is that you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And as you accept that Jesus died for you, you progress through repentance and from repentance to salvation and salvation to eternal life. Hallelujah. So that is the invitation and that is the comfort. In Isaiah 61 verse 1, we know that Jesus is the one who gives us comfort. As he started his ministry, he opened the book and began to declare that he has been called. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him and he has anointed him to give good news to the poor and comfort the brokenhearted. Is that the time? Okay. Right, I'm now going to throw Bible verses. Please, you'll make time to read. Right, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 6 tell us that God is the God of all comfort. God is the source of all comfort. He is the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. Hallelujah. And James 4 verse 10 talks about that let there be sorrow and deep grief, and let this lead us into repentance, as we've said. Let's quickly move to the next beatitude. The second one says, God blesses those who are meek, for they will inherit the whole earth. Blessed is the one who's meek. What does it mean to be meek? Let's look at some definitions there. Meek implies being both gentle and flexible. In the Greek, it means to be low and humble. It means that we are God reliant. We are God reliant versus being self-reliant. Remember what I said earlier on. We're moving to the best versions of ourselves in Christ Jesus. That is the goal. We are pursuing the kingdom culture as we behold Jesus Christ. Amen. And then it says, what's the difference? What was I going? Humility means living in complete dependence on the Lord. Living in complete dependence of the Lord. And I know when we hear the word humility, we see somebody walking down like this. Well, like yours, the person is humble. That could be an action. But we're talking about your consciousness that you are dependent on the Lord. It's living in the consciousness that you need Jesus. I spoke about spiritual poverty. That you are poor in spirit and you depend, you need Jesus and you need to depend on God. Hallelujah. And then it says that, where was I? So the simplest way to understand the difference of meaning is being seen in its opposite. So look at the opposite of humility. Now you'll know what humility is in its simplest form. Amen? So let's now look into Jesus' humility. Because that is what we want to achieve. In the book of The Amplified Version, when it talks about Matthew 5:5, it says, blessed, inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, worthy of respect, are the humble or the meek or the gentle. So you can see those words are used interchangeably. The kind-hearted, sweet-spirited, the self-controlled, for they will inherit the earth. So when you see that those words in bracket, that's the version you want to be. I want to be kind-hearted, sweet-spirited, and self-controlled. That's what we are pursuing. That's what we are transforming into. Amen? Are we still here? Please stay with me. This is a heavy sermon. I need some encouragement, y'all. I wish I was preaching fire and storms. No, this is a teaching. So I'm doing my best to contain the power. Amen. Because we also know that humility is power under control. Now I'm trying to tame myself. But stay with me. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Spirit of God. Amen. So now we can see that's what humility is. In the Message translation, it says, you are blessed when you are content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Loaded. This is where we need an amen. Amen. Or an ana. It depends on how it's landing. Okay, let me move. Right. So now let's look at Jesus' humility, because that is our goal. Our goal is to look like Jesus. He already told us in Matthew 11:22, and he described himself. He said, I am humble and gentle at heart. So this is who we are pursuing. We are pursuing the person of Jesus, who is humble and gentle and heart. Why? So that your soul may find rest. Mamaruti did a teaching on the scripture, so please go back to our archives and look into this teaching on Matthew 11:28. Hallelujah. And listen to that sermon of being gentle in heart. I just wanted you to see who is gentle in heart. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. So let's look how Jesus modeled humility. How did he model being meek? Amen. I said earlier on, our mirror is Jesus Christ. In this scripture, this is how he demonstrated meekness and humility. In Philippians 2:5, please read the whole scripture. It is amazing. But I'll focus on verse 5. It says, we are encouraged to have an attitude that Christ had. One of the things we spoke about with the Beatitude is that it's an attitude we need to have. And so let's look at the attitude that Christ had in his humility. It says, though he was God, my God. We learned in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that Jesus is God. Pastor Paul, when he started the series, he said, when you spend time in the Word, you are spending time with Jesus. Because he is the Word. Hallelujah. And so as we move on, so we know that he is, Jesus is the God. He says, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. He didn't come on earth and he says, I am God. Can you see me? I'm God. No. He did not, he let go of his divinity, he let go of his authority, of his sovereignty. The creator allowed to be taken care by the created. Oh my God. And then it says that he had to let go of his position as God. He gave up his divine privileges. He gave up the privileges of being creator and king. He could have called, the Bible tells us, he could have called angels while he was on the cross and say, hey, buddies, come. No, no, no. Sort me out now. I can't. But the Bible says he endured the cross. Oh, my God. It even says he died a criminal's death. Me, I'm from the township. When they say mob, justice, You don't want that picture. But the creator of heaven and earth himself died a criminal's death for you. Hallelujah. He took a humble position of a slave and was born of human being. How did he do this when he appeared in human form? That's how he let go of it. He humbled himself in obedience to God. That's what humility is. When we take our power and we put it under control. He humbled himself in obedience to God. This is the highest humility and meekness that he did, to put all his power as majesty, as the beginning and the end, as the Alpha and Omega, and take all his power in obedience to God so that you and I can be saved. That is humility. That is humility. Hallelujah. Let's move on to the last beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. In this beatitude, Jesus uses the metaphor of hunger and thirst. Like I need the thirst right now, commercial break. I need the water rather, I'm thirsty. You understand? Hunger is sin, and thirst are basic human needs. And in order to survive and to live, we need food and water. And so in this beatitude, Jesus uses this metaphor of desperation. He uses this metaphor of a basic need to say we must hunger for righteousness. We must thirst for righteousness like we thirst and hunger for food. Like we thirst for water and hunger for food. That's how desperate we should be for righteousness. That's how much we should long for righteousness. Like you are so super hungry. Some people, when they get hungry, they shake. Yes. And then when you shake like that, you don't go for McDonald's. Nothing wrong. But you begin to go for the word of God. That's the invitation. We are on the journey of transformation right now. We are pursuing the kingdom culture. Amen. So what this means is that our lives needs to depend on righteousness for survival. Like we depend for food and water for survival. We need to depend on righteousness for survival. It is a deep desire and appetite for righteousness. Let's rush tea. It goes, how do we define righteousness? The Hebrew Strong's define righteousness as to be just or righteous. Righteousness is defined as a right standing with God. In the Amplified, in Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, it defines righteousness as a way of doing, in the Amplified, I think. Yeah, the Amplified translation, it says, righteousness is a way of doing and being right with God. That's a very key word, doing and being right with God. It's an attitude and the character of God. It's what we are pursuing. Let's quickly look into what righteousness means. I've already explained that. You can look into it into Romans 5 verse 17 is what we're going to go through in depth. Right. Let me go. Cool. So in the Amplified, it says, joyful and nourished by God's goodness are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For those who actively seek right standing with God. Actively seek right standing with God, for they will be satisfied. The Amplified translation says, blessed, you are blessed when you are worked up a good appetite for God. How nice is that? His food and drink is the best meal you'll ever eat. Amen. So let's look quickly into righteousness before we bring this to a landing. In Romans 5 verse 15 to 17, it says, and there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. It's important that we acknowledge this, because some of us, we are like, how come I've sinned? Me, I don't remember sinning. Why am I called a sinner? But the Bible tells us just because you are a human being, you were born, sin came through Adam. You inherited it. Thank you so much. I like the Ada. You inherited it because it's easy to say, but why am I mourning? Which sin? What are they talking about? But I'm here to tell you that that sin came through. It was bought. It came through Adam. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man, Jesus Christ. So the forgiveness of sin comes through Jesus Christ. The sin came through Adam, but the forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. And the results of God's gracious gift are very different from the results of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads us to being right with God. Hallelujah. Even though we are guilty of many sins, for the sin of this man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. Amen. Note that righteousness is a gift. You don't have to work for it. It's a free gift that has been given to you. For all who receive it will live triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So we receive righteousness through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. You don't have to work and say, I need to work and make sure that my sins are forgiven and do rituals and rituals. Hey, I've got good news that this is a gift that has been freely given to you. Amen. And you'll see later on when we do the other Beatitudes that because you understand the gift of righteousness, you are able to extend the same gift to others by having a right standing relationship with them. So it starts this way and it goes this way. Hallelujah. So that's what we are going to do now, that we are going to understand what righteousness is, because sometimes may feels like it's our works. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. If we try to do it our own way, but we are invited to depend on God. So as we bring this to a landing, the invitation here is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. If you, and with no money, come, take your choice of wine or milk, it's free. Why spend money on food that doesn't give you strength? Why pay for food that does no good? Listen to me and you will eat what is good and you will enjoy the finest food. Come right now and drink. Psalms 42 verse 1 says, as you thirst and hunger, desire God. Amen. Desire for it. 2 Timothy 2:22, it tells us also that we should run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteousness. Pursue faithfulness, pursue love, peace, and enjoy companionship. Matthew 6:33, we all know it. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these righteousness, and all these things will come to you. I love this scripture. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn babies, crave for spiritual milk. Crave for spiritual milk. Have you ever been in a lift and somebody bought slab chips with vinegar? And then you are sitting in that lift, you are like, yo, when I get out here, I'm going to buy chips now. I am going for slab chips. That's what the invitation, you are craving the slab chips. May you crave the righteousness today, amen, as we bring this to the landing. So these are the reflection questions for the week as we walk out of here. The first one, it says, what are you moaning and what type of comfort are you pursuing? We will discuss this in our life groups. Remember, we're talking spiritual moaning. What is it that you are moaning? How can you pursue the humility and the meekness of Christ? And the last one, how can you continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness in your relationship with God and with others? Hallelujah. That was a marathon of a sermon. Woo, Jesus. We're going to allow the worship team to just lead us in a song. And I just want to invite someone to pray with someone before I hand over to Dan. As I was led in the spirit, as I was in prayer, to just pray with someone before we close the sermon. Amen.